Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you so much for the way that you have made for us to know you. I pray that you will be go before us in this time. Pray that you will soften our hearts, mold our hearts and minds to your message and to your gospel, that we may know you and love you even more deeply. So in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How's everybody doing?
Good.
If you have your Bible, grab it, open to Colossians 2. That's where we will be this morning. And this stool, if I go down, just don't, somebody help me back up, don't be surprised, but it's a bit jiggly. as I was reading through our passage for this morning, reading through several times, and it kind of got me thinking about, let me put it this way. In our culture, in our lives, in our society, just every day walking around, there's a rhythm. There's a psychological, sociological rhythm that is so widespread, and we don't even realize it. It's so prevalent that we usually don't even know that it's going on. And when we do realize that it's going on, it just seems so harmless and part of the everyday heartbeat of what we do, we don't give it much critical thought, if thought at all. Here's a petty example. This lovely shirt that I'm wearing here that my wife purchased for me a couple months ago is somewhat new. It's the newest shirt I had for this example, so bear with me. I didn't need this shirt. I have plenty of shirts in my closet. But I like this shirt. I like this shirt a lot more than I like a lot of the other shirts in my closet. Why is that? Here's why. Because I was told to not like my other shirts anymore. Not by my wife, no. You went the wrong way with that. Just focus, come on. Not by my wife. It's like this. Now, we all think that we're unique and original and have our own styles, and that's great, but it's not true. Here's what happens. Every year, in some boardroom, usually in New York or San Francisco or Los Angeles, there's a presentation where someone tells the rest of the boardroom, here's what the fools are going to wear this year. Okay? That's what happens. And then we go buy it. And then there's just a constant drum. Now some of you are thinking, I don't do that. You haven't done it in 20 years just because you haven't bought clothes in 20 years. Now, that's just a different issue, not what we're talking about here. But we do it with our clothes, we do it with our relationships, God help us, with our phones, with our jobs. I mean, every time you get a new phone, because we need one for some reason, there's kind of a little, ooh, that's a nice fun little toy, but that goes away because there's what? There's another one. So there's a constant rhythm of here's what you need, here's what you need, here's what you need, and you don't. Many of us would agree that that's true. I'll give that some of us don't agree. Many of us would agree that that's true, that we're under this cultural influence that's advertising in a nutshell. I mean, you need soap, you don't need $28 soap. That's what it is. Many of us would agree under that, but it would be odd, I think, or at least we wouldn't expect to connect that to our spiritual lives, to our spiritual vitality, to anything spiritual really whatsoever. But the connection here and why this is true, Paul is writing to the Colossian church. The Colossian church, they believe in Jesus, but what they're being told, what they're being sold, what they're being is that, you know, to really know Jesus, to have the special knowledge, to have, you know, revelation or experiences, you know, or depth, you know, there's Jesus and then there's kind of, you know, Jesus plus one, or there's these other things, you know, Jesus is kind of for the you know, the great unwashed popular masses, but, you know, we who are in the know that there's other things. This is what they're being told. It's patently untrue. But it's the same thing that we suffer from. In fact, I thought this was interesting. This morning before first service, I asked for, does somebody need any cough drops? So Laura was kind enough to give me a couple cough drops. So I was eating one as we were singing before, and I look at the, it's a cough drop. I look at the package, or I look at the wrapper here. On a cough drop, impress yourself today. Flex your candid, it's a cough drop. It's everywhere. I just thought that was a good little proof of my point that I got 5 minutes ago. There's a rhythm in Colossians as well. There's a rhythm in our culture. There's a rhythm in Colossians. And that rhythm is this. The rhythm is in him. 15 times in Colossians, 14 or 15 times at least, Paul references in him, throughout the entire book, in him. He keeps pointing the Colossians back to in him. Just with what we're going to talk about today, we'll see five in him phrases. Paul is telling the Colossians and is telling us that the supreme God of the universe, Jesus Christ, is the same Jesus Christ that is in us, that we're in him. And here's what this means. And here's what we're going to spend the next however long convincing of ourselves of, because it's true. Here's what this means. It means that everything we need, we already have in Jesus. Everything we need, we already have in Jesus. What we're going to talk about today is we're going to spend this whole time today convincing ourselves, myself included, that everything we need, we already have in Jesus. Now, most of us would say that that is true. I mean, on paper, we would say, yes, you know, I feel like that that is supposed to be something that we're supposed to believe. I feel like that's something that's supposed to be true, and we would say that it's true. The problem is that we usually don't live like it's true. We don't live in the rhythm of in him. We live in the rhythm of I feel like I need something else. I feel like I need, you know, another Bible study kind of experience, or I feel like I need another, you know, I feel like I need another a dose or another experience. And what that does is it just turns the Holy Spirit into a quantity, like you need another shot of it, or you need another ounce. Here's what it boils down to. It's the same issue for us all. In all of our efforts, we are trying to be whole people. Whatever you do today, whatever you do tomorrow, whatever you do, we're always looking to be, there's something missing in us. There's something incomplete in us. We're looking to be whole. And what Paul is telling the Colossians is that everything you need, you already have. You don't need to look any further. It's not about, here's where it usually goes a lot of times in Christian culture, it's not about vilifying material goods. It's not about that at all. In fact, what it's about, it's about a liberation. It's about a freedom. It's about a liberation that comes with when we're in Christ. When everything we need, we find in him. When we're in him, we actually have a deeper worship, deeper relationships, deeper community that makes all those other things that he does bless us with more rich because they're in their right position. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Colossians 2:8 before we get into 9 and 10 and on, because it kind of sets up, 8 is the first half of the argument that he's going to carry on in 9. So if you've got your Bibles, Colossians 2, let's start in verse 8. It says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and, get this, not according to Christ." So chapter 1 of Colossians spends most of the chapter telling us how powerful, how preeminent, how beautiful, how mighty, how blameless, how glorious. It's an incredible chapter of the Bible that tells us who Jesus is, tells us his character, tells us his nature, and it's really much more than we can grasp. No matter how many times we read it, and we should read it a lot, we just can't grasp a being that is so incredible as Jesus is. Not only does it tell us that, but Paul goes on to tell us, here's Jesus. Here's how incredible he is. Now, that same Jesus is what is in you. You have now become a part of that. You've been grafted in, and you're looking for something else? Stop it. Essentially, Colossians is one big stop it. It's much more eloquent than that, I'll give you. But he's asking them, why are you looking for something else? Why are you looking for something else besides Jesus? Now, I think we need to stop ourselves here and consider this. That we have Christ and Christ is in us. You can say it several different ways. Let's not turn in any heads in church. It's something that we are very familiar with. We've heard it before. You know, the grass is green, the sky is blue, Jesus is in our hearts. You know, and, I mean, it just kind of goes right past us. It's something that, you know, you can hear something enough that no matter how awesome it is, it just doesn't have any impact anymore. So if followers of Christ are actually filled with the eternal God of the universe, shouldn't everything be fundamentally different? Shouldn't your marriage, shouldn't your relationships, shouldn't your job, shouldn't your outlook on life, shouldn't everything be fundamentally transformed? Just from the bottom up. I think a fair question to ask, maybe another more simplified way to put it is, if we are a part of Christ, why are so many Christians I meet total schmucks? I mean, that's just a different way to put it. You know, why are you and I sometimes so petty? If we are actually part of the God of the universe, how does that happen? I'll give you two answers. One, Jesus gave, and that is, it is finished. I add on to that, but we're not. His redemption in us is complete, which we do not have to earn or get, but we're not perfect. We're not complete. We're not, it's already, but not yet. The second answer I'll give for that is more often than not, you and I live like we're not in him. We have more of a cough drop theology, more of a bootstrap theology, more of a make yourself awesome today theology. Listen to how Eugene Peterson, the translator of The Message, sums up verse 9 and 10. He says, but that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. So if this is true, if all we need we already have in Christ, why do we constantly seek everything else? Why is there so much prominence put on what you achieve in school or how you perform in athletics? Why can you not, you can't meet a person without telling them what you do, without telling them your profession, or at least what your profession used to be? Or if you're without a job right now, why is it that you run from meeting anyone new completely at all? Why is it that our entire self-worth is tied up in what we've done? When the Bible clearly says over and over and over again, it's not what we've done, it's what he has done for us. I think the second half of verse 10 gives us a clue to that. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, who is the head of all rule and authority? Not only does Jesus fill us and make us whole, he guides us, he directs us, and the Bible says rules. Now, I think some of us tend to lose our minds right here. And here's what I mean. I think we would say that it's pretty good that God would fill us and make us whole, that God would save us from our sin. And it's even good that he would direct us. But when we get into rule and authority, you know, we're all of a sudden we're Greek scholars. Well, surely that's not what the original language means. You know, there's, you know, somehow, you know, the good things I want, but then when it gets into my business, certainly that's not what it means. All rule and authority. You know, I'm not a puppet. No, you're not a puppet. You're an incredibly dependent child of God if you are in Him. You're not a puppet. You're an incredibly dependent child of God. What I think we get confused sometimes is we don't hear that we're an appendage and we think we're a puppet. We're not. We confuse appendage and puppet. We're not a puppet. We're an appendage. We are part of Him. We are in Him. And here's how I think that we get there. When we read the Bible, when we open it up and we read it, we read God's word primarily as about us and our rights. We read God's word primarily about us and our rights instead of about Jesus and His wonder. And that's, you're not going to be content with what you find. We're not the main character. We're not the hero. There's one hero, and He's in every story. It's about Jesus and His wonder. Listen to the way that Michael Horton puts this, talking about this group of verses. He says, "The Spirit's work of uniting us to Christ makes us not mere imitators, but living members of His body. We are incorporated, baptized into Christ's death and burial and resurrection." Paul does not say, "Be like Jesus" in this passage. He says, "You are like Jesus. He is the head, and you are part of His body. He is the first fruit, and you are the rest of the harvest. As goes the head, so goes the members. How can you continue living as if none of this ever happened?" Wouldn't it be beautiful if just kind of the underlying mantra or the underlying explanation of our church was, "So goes the head, so goes the body"? What's going on at Briarcliff now? The work and mission of Jesus Christ in our world? Well, no, seriously, what's going on? Well, yeah, so goes the head, so goes the body. And this is what Paul is asking the church, the Colossian church. He's saying, if this is true, how have you gone about forgetting that this is what you're a part of? This is what you've been made. This is how you've been transformed. This might sound odd, but here's what I hope and pray for each and every one of you. I hope that you ask yourself the same question. I hope that you frequently ask yourself, why do I crave for identity outside the things of Jesus? I hope you ask yourself that. In fact, I think it's healthier to ask yourself that than to never ask yourself that, because it means you're actually aware of your sinful nature. I mean, you're actually aware of the times you're saying, "I got it." I mean, it means you're actually aware of your cough drop theology. For a lot of us, I think church has taught us to rely on the gospel for forgiveness and for justification. But when it comes to things like becoming more like Him, when it comes to wholeness, when it comes to growth, it's like, well, Jesus has got you this far. You know, it's time to spread your wings. And it's just not true. It's just not true. It's what Paul's saying here. Let's look at what Christ says, same type of thing in John 15, 4 through 6, it's up on the screen. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Does that sound like a dependent child? Does that sound like something that's apart of somebody else? Jesus declares, Paul declares, all of Scripture declares who we are and where our identity is to be found. Where are you looking for your identity? Most of us look at our jobs. Where are you looking for your identity? It's an unfortunate but the most classic example I have. A few years ago, I was doing some marriage counseling with, and I can't even make this up. I was doing marriage counseling with a couple. They'd been married about 20 years. He was a pastor. She was a licensed marriage and family therapist. I mean, that's like two guys walking to a bar. I mean, this is not a joke. And it was I'm sitting there with them, and I hear both of their stories, and I just said, okay, here's the point where, where do you want me to start telling you everything you already know? I'm like, I have nothing to tell you. You know everything I'm going to tell you, but you know nothing. I mean, I'm not going to say anything you don't know, but you know nothing. So it's real uplifting, I know. You can make appointments later. So at some point, I asked the wife. I said, "Tell me who you are." And she said, "I'm a mother. I'm a counselor. I'm a wife. And she listed four, five, six different things. And I said, "This might be painful. But you're not any of those things, because all of those things can be gone tomorrow. Your kids can go away. You can lose your job. You're not those things. You're a dependent child of God." And she kind of just looked at me like, well, like that was like a foregone conclusion. Well, yeah, that, but then all the other stuff. Like, no, that's why you're sitting here in front of me, is all the other stuff. Let's look at 2:11 and 12. Again, you can make counseling appointments online. 11 says, "In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead." Paul starts getting into the details here that for those who belong in Christ, that have just gratefully accepted being in him, their hearts have been changed by him. If you're in him, your hearts have been changed by him. If you have ever trusted a process, like getting on a roller coaster, maybe you have had surgery, stepping on an airplane, if you trust a process so thoroughly that, like, if this doesn't work, I'm a goner, if you've trusted a process so thoroughly, at least I really want to know how that process works. Like, call it curiosity, call it control issues, whatever. I want to know what's going on. I had to have just a basic sinus surgery last year. I mean, it was like a 15-minute deal. It wasn't like quadruple bypass and on the table for 18 hours. I mean, it was, you know, they go in and it's over. But before the surgery, I mean, I had like 50 questions, right? I mean, I'm asking all these questions. I did a ton of research on the procedure, on different kinds of procedures. I watched the procedure on YouTube. My wife was like, "You're insane." I was like, "Well, I want to know what's going on. I want to know what's going to happen there. I'm not just going to show up and go, I'm here for the thing. Well, you know, we'll do your thing." They're wheeling me in, and I'm still asking questions. Like, "You want to get the number 5 blade? Yeah, it'll probably be all right." I'm versed. I could probably do this thing on my own. Kind of seeing some of the problems here. In all of my questioning, here's what happened. They graciously answered my questions with the truth. here's what you need, and here's what's going to happen. And that was it. So I think we're looking at some of the same thing here. I think it's with the same kind of gracious providence we see Paul explain in verses 11 and 12. Reminds us how we are made his. And what Paul is saying, let me put it in a very biblical, but very mechanical terminology here. So if you are, you know, concrete sequential, maybe you're an engineer or you like math, this is for you. When we are redeemed, when we are rescued, when we are saved from the penalty of sin, literally the Holy Spirit unbinds us from Adam and binds us to Christ. We unbinds us from the sin into which we were born, into the sin that is part of us, unbinds us from Adam, and binds us to Jesus Christ. It's why Paul can so gratefully and so joyfully say in passages like Romans 6 that we are no longer slaves to sin, we're slaves to righteousness. Now, without an in him theology, that's kind of a fire frying pan situation. Well, you're no longer a slave over here. You're a slave over here. Well, that's really not any better. No, no. You're no longer bound to sin. You're bound to righteousness. And it's all because of him. Your identity now rests in you being bound to Christ, not bound to sin, because you are in him. This is who we are. This is who followers of Christ are. It's not who we always recognize ourselves to be, but it's who we are. The gospel is we get the perfection of Jesus, and he gets our sinful, depraved nature, nails it to the cross, and conquers it. That's it. That is the gospel. Here's the list that we need to remember. Because here's where we can tend to jump off the tracks. We get two things. When God changes our hearts to be in him, we get two things. Here they are. One, Jesus. Two, eternity with Jesus. That's the list. That's what we get when we are Christians, when we are followers of Christ. That's one of the many things that makes passages like Colossians 1 so important, because we need to remember what we are. We need to remember what we are in. When we read something like Colossians 1, how majestic he is, how unbelievably good he is, why would we go looking for anything else? Here's why additions are so harmful. Here's why Paul's so passionately writing this church. Here's why we're talking about identity today. Because any additions we have to that list of two things, and I mean, go turn the TV on Sunday morning. There's plenty of additions, all right? Any additions that we would have to getting Christ and being with him forever, here's why it's so damaging. It's because it blinds us to the present power of the cross of Christ. Additions to the gospel blind us to the present power of the cross of Christ. Here's what I mean. The benefits of being in him don't just start when you die. I've met many Christians that live like life is just something you get through. And then we get Jesus. No, we're in him now. We abide in him now. And we believe that, or we believe otherwise, and we chase otherwise. But for a lot of us, it's just, well, you just make it now. You muddle through here. And then it'll be good. Now, I'm not detracting from our life in the new heavens and the new earth is going to be significantly better than what we're dealing with now. But now's not nothing. That's maybe a t-shirt you can make for yourself. Now's not nothing. Here's the dark irony of all of this. When we look to add things, when we look to Jesus plus something else, people walk away from church. People say they've been hurt in church, which rightly so. I mean, if you haven't been hurt in church, give it some time. Broken people in a broken world, it's going to happen. People walk away from faith. People have enough. And the dark irony of all that, and we've experienced it too, all of us, I know. We become embittered because we didn't get something that Jesus never promised us in the first place. We're angry we didn't get something or get it the way we want it that Jesus never promised us in the first place. Jesus promises that we get him and eternity with him. Jesus never promises, no matter what you read or hear, Jesus never promises you wealth. Jesus never promises you health. Never promises you fortune. Never promises you good times. He promises you him. And if you know him, you don't even look anywhere else. We get him. That is the gospel. It's why it's so important to know what happened on the cross. Because if you don't know how glorious it is that we get him, Good Friday ain't that good. It's just a couple days before Easter. So Paul's told us who we are in Christ. He's told us how that happens. Now he backs up a little bit more and tells us why we were in such desperate need in the first place. Let's look at 13 through 15. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. How does he triumph over them? In him. So I said before, just a little bit ago, that we are all born bound to our sin. We're all born in Adam. We're all guilty of sin. We're all born into the spiritual curse of death. One of the beautiful things about Scripture is the Bible won't let us forget it. Consider this. The first chosen people of God is the nation of Israel. And this is extra credit. So the first chosen people of God is the nation of Israel. There is no nation of Israel until when? Anyone, class? Just for extra credit, Egypt. The chosen people of Israel were born in what? Slavery. And God unbinds them from that. It's the story of the Bible. The Bible won't let us forget. He won't let us forget because it keeps pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, and it just sweetens the taste of the grace that he has for us. He's not rubbing our nose in it. He's showing us what we are, showing you what you are. You're not an accountant. I think we know we're not perfect. If you don't, there's a different class for that. I think we know we're not perfect. I think the Colossians knew that they weren't perfect either. Our problem is our constant harebrained schemes for our own identity-earning processes. Are you tracking with that? It's the constant doing something. It's I need to represent myself as, I need to. In fact, let's do this. Next time you introduce yourself to someone, just tell them your name. And let that be all of the conversation. They might ask you what you do. They might just dare yourself to be who God has made you to be. Jesus tells us, and what this passage tells us, is that he has nailed our imperfections to the cross. Now, the lunacy of what we all do is we try to go back and grab them off. Just make that mental picture of you grabbing your stupid decisions down off Calvary. I mean, we would look like fools. Well, guess what? Stop it. Jesus does not raise us to walk in the newness of life so we can go run off and do our own thing. We're not little wind-up toys that you wind up all nice and good and then they hop around for a little while. That's not the Christian life. Sunday is not about getting wound up so you can hop all around and then come getting charged back up again. No, when you're in him, we're vines part of the branch. We're not grapes rolling around on the floor. Paul's gone to great lengths in this passage. And it was our goal today to show that everything we need, we already have in him. Just like us. I think the Colossians were struggling with that. I know the Colossians were struggling with that. And I don't think it looked any different for them. I think that they were looking at what, for their validation, for their importance as a person, I think they were looking to what they do. We look to where we live, where we go to school. We look to our accomplishments. We look to our ethnicity. We look to our race. We look to our denomination. We look to just keep going and going and going. We look to practically everything except what we actually are. Each and every one of us has to anchor ourselves in the hope of being in Christ, because you will be disappointed if you don't. In fact, the next time you find yourself disappointed, next time you find yourself angry, next time you find yourself bitter, here's the problem. You're not looking to Christ. You're seeking your wholeness in something else. So, if we're not anchored in Christ, we will never find the lives that we need. If we don't believe everything that we need, we already have in Christ, we will never find the lives that we will need. You will simply keep chasing the life that you think that you want. You'll keep chasing the life that you think you want. So here is the question, are you a part of Jesus? Are you an appendage to his body? Not do you know him. There's no hope in knowing about Jesus. It's not have you heard of him. It's not do you believe he was an historical figure. It's not, well, yeah, there's a Jesus and things. There is no hope in anything besides being in him. Is your hope, is your identity, is who you are in him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you will bring repentance to our hearts for all the things that we chase that are not you. Father God, I pray that you will quickly fill that with Colossians 1. I pray that you will fill that with the truth of who you are. I pray that the truth of who you are will be the only thing that informs who we are, so we can be thriving, flourishing members of your body. Father God, I pray that you will give us all eyes and ears that understand the rhythms of this world and understand the rhythms of your heart. Give us your heart, Father God. We pray these things in your name. Amen.